So those of us who live in South Florida, which is probably most of you here, but those of us who live in South Florida, we know what it's like when a hurricane is coming. It's like the meteorologist's favorite time of year, right? I mean, it's like when a hurricane is coming, the meteorologists get on television and they're just going to tell you all about it. They're going to tell you it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. I mean, you're just going about your normal day, but they keep telling you it's coming, it's coming. They put on the screen that cone of probability, right? You know, and they're telling you it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And you know what most of us do? This is not confession time for you, but you know what most of us do? We don't pay attention. Now, for those of you who do, keep doing it because you're helping the rest of us who don't pay attention to know what's going on. But for a lot of us, we don't pay them any attention. And they keep saying, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And then finally it gets here. And you know what some folks say? Oh, I didn't realize it. I didn't know anything was going to happen. And the meteorologist's like, I've been telling you all along that it was coming, but some folks just don't listen. You know, it was like that in the time of Jesus. When Jesus was on this earth, during his ministry, Jesus was telling people that something was coming. And for 3.5 years, he was predicting it over and over and over again. Again and again, Jesus predicted it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And you know what some people did? They weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. And so what I want us to do this morning is I just want us to try to walk with Jesus. And that's been our theme last year and throughout this year. I just want us to spend some time walking with Jesus this morning. But I want to walk with him as he tells us over and over and over that he was going to be raised from the dead. You know what's better than a hurricane coming? Jesus being raised from the dead. But you know what those people were not doing? They weren't listening. At least some of them. They were not really understanding what he had to say. The greatest day on this earth was not the day you were born. I know that's what you tell your kids, is that the day you were born is the day you graced this world. The greatest day on this earth was that Sunday morning when Jesus came out of that tomb. Greatest event in history is when that tomb was found empty and that Savior arose. But Jesus came out and he could have told them, and he did, I told you this was going to happen. Over and over again. So get your Bibles. Let's just walk through this. Go to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in Matthew 16. Get your Bibles. We're just going to use our Bibles this morning to let Jesus tell us what he was going to do. In Matthew 16, back up in verse 18, Jesus had come. And he said, on this rock, on this foundational bedrock truth that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. Gates of Hades, they're not going to prevail against it. And he says, I'm going to give you the keys to it. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And then you get down to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And after Jesus had promised that his church was going to come, look at what Matthew 16, verse 21 tells us. From that time, Jesus is going to declare it to them plainly. He's not using figurative language. He's not using confusing terms. He's going to declare it to them plainly. In verse 21, he says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, and be killed. But what does the end of the verse say? He's going to be killed and be raised from the dead the third day. Jesus is about ready to start a series of times where he's just telling them very plainly what's going to happen. It's unmistakable. What does he say? I'm going to be killed. Then what's going to happen? I'm going to be raised on the third day. Go to chapter 17. Same book, just stay in Matthew chapter 17. Jump over to chapter 17, verse 22. While he was staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They're going to kill him. And then what's going to happen? This very same thing he said in the last chapter. The third day he will be raised up. Is that confusing? Nothing confusing about that. It's unmistakable. He says, I'm going to be killed and then I'm going to be raised. And what does it say at the end of verse 23? The disciples were exceedingly sorrowful. Sorrowful about what? Sorrowful that he's going to be raised from the dead? That ought to bring great joy, but that's not what they're focused on. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to be raised, but what are they focused on? He's going to be betrayed and he's going to be killed. They missed the greatest part of what he's telling them, is that he's going to be raised from the dead. Go over to chapter 20, same book, just see this again. Almost verbatim, word for word, look in chapter 20. Jesus told them as his disciples on the road, verse 18, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify. But what's going to happen? On the third day, he will rise again. Nothing confusing about the language Jesus is using. He keeps telling them over and over, I'm going to be raised. And yet they didn't get it. Aren't you thankful you have the Bible? You know, you've got the entirety of God's revelation. You know the end of the story before you ever get there. These people didn't know the end of the story. They're hearing it as they go. You've got the Bible. You know exactly what Jesus told them he was going to do, and you know exactly that's what happened. And yet they did not get it. But he didn't just tell them plainly with words. Jesus illustrated it for them. He used pictures to explain. So, you know, some people, don't look at them and don't nudge them, but do you know some people who just don't get it if you tell it to them plain? I told you not to look. Just think in your head. Do you know some people, they just don't get it if you say it to them plain? Some people, you need to give it to them in a story, in a figurative kind of way, in an illustration. I've never played pickleball. Never watched pickleball. Don't know a thing about pickleball. But somebody was trying to explain pickleball to me. And I was, okay, yeah, there's a court, and it's this big, and a paddle, it's this big. They said, David, it's like tennis and ping pong put together. Oh, okay, what were they doing? They're giving me a picture, right? They're illustrating for my little head, what is pickleball like? Now, I know those of you who play pickleball are going to say it's more complicated than tennis and ping pong put together because it's like tennis and ping pong and badminton put together. I don't know, but using a picture of explaining it's like this helps your mind to grasp it. And Jesus did that too. He uses plain language. He's going to be raised the third day. But then there were certain illustrations that he used. And one of them was in the passage that James read for us a little while ago in John chapter 2, where Jesus was there in the temple. And in the temple, Jesus told them, you're going to destroy this temple, but I'll raise it up after 3 days. Now, what they heard was that he was talking about the physical temple grounds. And that's why they said, what are you talking about? We've been building this thing for 46 years and it's still not done. But what does the next verse tell us? Jesus was not talking about physical temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. What's he doing? He's using illustration. What's his resurrection going to be like? It's going to be like destroying a building and rebuilding it in 3 days. Who can do that? Oh, well, only God can do something like that. What's the resurrection like? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. He used another illustration. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What's the resurrection like? It's like Jonah being down there in the belly of that fish, down there in the sea, and then after 3 days, he's back up and alive, and everybody sees him again. Oh, that's what's going to happen to Jesus. He's going to be dead, and then he's going to come back. So he's giving them illustrations to help them. This is what it's like. You go over to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, Jesus is trying to get them to understand that, you know, here's what it's going to be like. It's going to be like you take a seed. You take grain and you plant it. And what happens when you take that seed and you plant it? What happens? Something grows. What's that? It's an illustration Jesus uses. It says, What's going to happen to Jesus? He's going to die. He's going to be buried like a seed, like a grain might be buried. And then he's going to come back to life. Giving them pictures. What? He's going to be raised? How are people raised from the dead? Well, they go into the grave and then they come back out. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, in a little while, the world will not see me, but you will. He's talking to his disciples in John 16. And what do you mean? A little while, the world will not see me, but you will? What does he say is going to happen? He describes his resurrection to them, and he says it's going to be like sorrow being turned into joy. Have you ever had one of those occasions where you were just really sad, and then something happened and your emotions just did a 180 and your sorrow was turned into joy? And Jesus says, that's what it's going to be like. Do we understand that? Do we understand that illustration, that picture of sadness being turned into joy? And Jesus says, that's exactly what's going to happen in the resurrection. But guess what? They still didn't understand it. He's been telling them in plain language what's going to happen, and they weren't getting it. He uses picture language, illustrations for them, and they're still not understanding it. What's going on? Well, how many people have you seen raised from the dead? You've seen as many people raised from the dead as they had seen raised from the dead, perhaps. You know, but except they had seen Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. They had seen Jesus raise the widow of Nain from the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. But that didn't happen just every day. They weren't getting it. And so as you read through the life of Jesus, you just see him repeating it over and over. And not just repeating it, but repeating it with confidence. He knew. And so the language Jesus uses, sometimes he uses the present tense to talk about his resurrection to show it's guaranteed. Sometimes he used the past tense. He's still alive. Sometimes he used the past tense to talk. He's still alive. It's not going to happen until the future. What do you mean you're using the past tense? Sometimes he used the past tense to show this is absolutely certain. It's so certain, it's as if it already happened. Because in the mind of God, it had. But I want you to see how he continually just over and over repeats this for them and just in clear language. In John chapter 10, he's talking to his disciples, but he says, I'm the good shepherd earlier in the chapter. He tells them, I'm the good shepherd. The shepherd know my voice and they follow me. And then he gets down to the verse 17 and 18. He says, and I am laying down my life. And I lay down my life that I may take it again. Who says something like that? I lay down my life that I may take it again. What does that mean? I'm going to be raised from the dead. And he's telling them with is he confident? I lay down my life. He's confident about that. I will take it again. He knows that it's going to happen. Go over to John chapter 14. And again, he's talking to his disciples in the upper room there. And on these occasions where he's saying, you know, in a little while, you won't see me. In a little while, you will see me. In a little while, you won't see me. In a little while, the world won't see me. And as he's going through those statements in John chapter 14, verse 19, he says, because I live, you will live also. And if you only read those words without the context, you might think Jesus was talking about, well, yes, he was alive right then. In the upper room, he's alive right then. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, I'm alive right now. He is saying, in a little while, the world will not see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. He's talking about the fact that he's going to be raised from the dead. But he's using it in such confidence, it almost sounds like he's talking about being alive right then. Who can talk so confidently in such a way that he says, I'm going to be raised, and he just keeps on repeating it time and time again? Mark chapter 9. You know the story about Jesus being transfigured up on the mountain with Moses and Elijah? Jesus goes up on a mountain in Galilee in Mark chapter 9. He takes three friends with him, Peter, James, and John. They go up on this mountain. And while they're on this mountain, the Bible says that Jesus begins to be transfigured before them. His face, his body, his garments, they begin to shine as bright as the light, and the disciples fall down. But he's talking to Moses and Elijah about his coming death. And after this event, Jesus comes down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he says to them in Mark chapter 9 and verse 9, don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Don't say, the Son of Man's going to be raised from the dead. Don't say anything about this. He speaks with confidence about something that's yet to take place. Over in Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32, he's in the upper room. Jesus is within hours of his death. And as we think about these things being repeated and repeated, what I want you to see is the passage that James read for us in John 2. John chapter 2 is over here at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. His earthly ministry is going to last for 3.5 years. So in John chapter 2 is where he says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up, talking about his body, going to be raised from the dead. He says that at the beginning of his ministry, and every one of these verses we've been talking about is walking through these 3 years, 3.5 years, until you get over to Matthew 26 and verse 32. In Matthew 26, Jesus is in the upper room. In Matthew 26, beginning verse 26, is where Jesus institutes the feast that we partake of every first day of the week. He instituted the Lord's Supper. This is my body, this is my blood. And then you get down to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32, and Jesus says to them, after I have been raised, I will go to Galilee. He's not even dead yet. He's within hours of being dead, but within hours of being dead and being crucified on that cross, he says, after I am raised. Imagine being the disciples and hearing him say that. But they still didn't get it. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 10, back when the transfiguration story, they were questioning, what does this mean? This whole raising of the dead thing, what does he even mean by that? Aren't you blessed? Aren't we blessed? We've got the entirety of it right here. We know exactly what he said was going, but he predicted it over and over and over and over, but it wasn't getting through to them. But we read it, and you know what John 2 means. You know what that illustration of destroy this temple and rebuild it, you know what that means, because John tells us what it means. Aren't we blessed to have this? And so Jesus is put to death. And even in the moments as Jesus is being tried and being put to death, it's interesting who did remember what he said. Do you think the disciples remembered it? So Jesus is going to be on trial. Jesus is going to be crucified. Jesus is going to be laid in the tomb. Did the disciples remember what Jesus said? Even his closest friends didn't remember it, but you know who did? His enemies. His enemies remembered what he had said. And so when Jesus is on trial, Mark chapter 14, verse 58, Jesus is on trial, and they're trying to bring witnesses against Jesus to testify against Jesus. And some of the witnesses come, and they say in Mark chapter 14, verse 58, we heard him say, now think about this, these people don't believe in Jesus. They're trying to get him killed. But what do they say? We heard him say, I will, they misunderstood what he said, but here's what they said he said. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up without hands. His own enemies are trying to get him killed, and they're saying he said he was going to destroy the temple, the physical temple. His disciples didn't even get it, but they understood it. He's hanging on the cross in Mark chapter 15. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15, verse 29, that there were people just passing by where they crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem. That place of the skull, the Golgotha, was right there on the path where everybody coming in and out of Jerusalem was going to go right by this spectacle of the crucifixion. And so there's these passerbys going by while Jesus is hanging on the cross. And you know what they say to him? Mark chapter 15 and verse 29, they say to him, you who destroy the temple in 3 days and raise it up, save yourself if you are the Son of God and come down from the cross. Even his own enemies remembered what he said. It stuck with them. And so after Jesus dies on the cross, you know what the Pharisees do? The Pharisees, the individuals who've been challenging him and doing everything they could to kill him, they finally get him killed. And in Matthew chapter 27, you know what the Pharisees do at the end of that chapter? They go to Pilate, and they say to Pilate, think about this, these people don't believe in Jesus. But they go to Pilate and they say to Pilate, we heard him say that he would be raised on the third day. That he would be raised after 3 days. And so they asked Pilate to put a guard there at the tomb until the third day. What did they hear Jesus say? I'll be raised after 3 days. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62, 63. So they put the guard there until the third day, verse 64. Did they believe? No, they didn't believe. But they didn't want something to happen. They didn't want something to happen that might cause other people to believe. What happened on that Sunday morning? What happened early that Sunday morning? The greatest event in all of the world. When the Son of God was raised from the dead, and so those women come to the tomb in Luke chapter 24, and the women come to the tomb, did they find Jesus? Well, not at first. Did they expect to find Jesus? They expected to find Jesus still dead. They didn't believe that he was going to be raised from the dead. They didn't get it. They didn't know what you know. They come to the tomb expecting to find the dead body of Jesus so that they could finish the burial process because they thought the body was going to stay buried. They get to the tomb and it's empty. Jesus is not there. And so the angels are there and the angels remind the women, don't you remember what he said? That after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And then it started clicking. What made it click for the disciples? The tomb being empty. You know why? Because there's no answer for the empty tomb other than that God made it empty. The disciples, they didn't take his body. They were surprised that he wasn't there. They didn't get it. You remember Peter and John racing to the temple? Or racing to the tomb, I mean? Peter and John racing to the tomb. The disciples didn't take it. His enemies didn't take his body. If his enemies had taken his body, they would just said, here he is. When they started preaching the resurrection, all they had to do was bring out the dead body of Jesus. Here he is. He wasn't really raised. Who took the body of Jesus? They put a temple guard. They put the Roman guard around the tomb. Why did they put the Roman guard around the tomb? To keep anybody from getting into the tomb. Likely, there were 12 to 16 guards there who were going in a rotation. And so you read Acts chapter 12 about Peter getting out of prison, and you see kind of the progression of guards that they would have had in certain situations. They're not just one or two. They're several guards. And what was their story? Oh, well, his disciples came and took the body while we were asleep. No, that's not what happened. What happened is that God raised him from the dead. And that's what the angels reminded the disciples about. And so they remembered. They remembered when they saw the empty tomb. This is what he said. This is what he said was going to happen. And so Jesus appears to disciples in Luke 24. There two disciples rocking on the road of Emmaus. And Jesus appears to them. They don't know it's Jesus. And so Jesus is walking with. He's alive. He's just been raised from the dead that day. And these guys are so sad. Oh, we hoped that this guy was going to be the one, but they killed him. And today's the third day, and oh, we're just without hope. They're talking to the one who's going to give them hope, but they don't even know who they're talking to because they were not expecting Jesus to come back from the dead. Except he predicted it, and he predicted it, and he predicted it, and he predicted it. Why did he do that? He did it for them. He did it for them so that it would sink into their souls that the greatest event of all time, yes, was the crucifixion of Jesus, the dying of Jesus on the cross, shedding his blood so that we could be saved. But that's meaningless if Sunday morning that tomb is still full. If on Sunday morning that tomb still has a body in it, then it doesn't matter that he died on Friday. Doesn't matter that he's died then, because on Sunday, if that tomb still has a body in it, he's not the Savior. But he is your Savior. and he predicted his resurrection over and over in order to make an impact on you. Make an impact on those disciples? Yes. But to make an impact on you. Because he wants you to see his resurrection as a faith-building certainty. Who goes around saying that he's going to be raised from the dead? I mean, you're laying everything out there. If you're not really raised from the dead, you're proving yourself to be a fraud. I'm going to be raised, I'm going to be raised, I'm going to be raised, I'm going to be raised. He wants your faith to be fortified in truth, not in a fairy tale, not in a wish or in a hope, in truth, in an undeniable historical truth that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that that tomb on Sunday morning was empty. That's what he wants for you. And so he told it over and over and over that it was going to happen so that when it did happen, you would say, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is both Lord and Christ. So that you will decide, what am I going to do about that? You see, Jesus was raised from the dead so that you might be raised out of your sins. Romans chapter 6 is a beautiful picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Romans chapter 6 shows us that Jesus was raised from the dead so that you might not have to live in your sins anymore. You see, Romans 6 verse 2 says that you make a decision where you died to sin. And when you make a decision to die to the practice of sin, then you're buried with Christ in baptism in verse 3. You're buried with Christ in baptism in verse 3 so that you might be united together with him in the likeness of his death and his resurrection in verse 5. So that when you're united together with his death and his burial and his resurrection and baptism, when you're united together with Christ then, it's so that that old man of sin might be done away with. So that you're no longer a slave of sin. Jesus, why did you put so much emphasis on the resurrection? So that you can get out of your sins. Have you? He was raised from the dead for you. Have you been risen out of your sins by him? The Bible tells us how to do that. He came to life again. He's been dead from Friday and Saturday, now Sunday morning, but now he's alive. Why did he come back to life? So that you can have a new life in him. That passage in Romans 6 says, therefore, after we've been buried with him, after we've been baptized into Christ, in verse 4 he says, therefore what? Therefore, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also. You don't have to stay in your old life of sin. Even so you also should walk in newness of life. Jesus, why are you raised from the dead? So I can get out of my sins. Jesus, why are you raised from the dead? So that I can live a new life in Christ and for Christ. Jesus, why are you raised from the dead? Why'd you put so much emphasis on it? Not just so I can get out of my sins here and live a new life for him here, but so that I can live with him forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, an entire chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, an entire chapter where Paul is proving the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus. What does that have to do with us? The certainty of the resurrection of Jesus gives us certainty that we also will be raised from the dead. And so you get down to the end of chapter 15, and he says, this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. When? When Jesus comes back. And death is swallowed up in victory, and we get to live forever with Christ. How is that even possible? Jesus was raised from the dead. You couldn't go to heaven. You'd have no opportunity to go to heaven and live with Jesus if he hadn't come and lived and died and been raised from the dead. And so he spent 3.5 years predicting it over and over and over so that when it happened, you would trust him. He knows what he's talking about. He said this was going to happen so that you will trust him with your salvation and do whatever he says whatever he says I need to do to be saved, if this guy could predict his resurrection all of those times and it really happened, then I'm going to do whatever he says to be saved from my sins. What does the Bible say that I need to do to be saved from my sins? Do you realize that the Bible ties, inseparably ties, our salvation to the resurrection of Jesus? Let's see if we can make that connection with everything we see here, that Jesus ties, the Bible ties our salvation back to his resurrection. What do I have to do in order to be saved? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible says, if you believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Do you need to believe in Jesus to be saved? Yes. Do you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God to be saved? Yes. Believe what? Believe that he was raised from the dead. You don't just believe that Jesus was a good man, did a lot of good things, and I want to be like him. No, I believe he died for my sins, he was buried, and I believe on the third day he was raised from the dead. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, you've got to believe that he was raised from the dead in order to be saved. Ties it to his resurrection, but that's not all. In Acts 17, verse 30, the Bible says, God, at these times of ignorance, God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. God commands everybody to repent, to look at their sins and say, wait a minute, I need to stop doing what's wrong. I need to stop sinning. I need to start doing what's right. That change of mind that leads to a change of life is what the Bible calls repentance. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why does he do that? Keep reading. Acts 17, verse 31. Because he has appointed a day. Who has it? God has appointed a day on which he will judge by righteousness. He's going to judge the world by righteousness. Who's going to judge him? He's appointed a day which is going to judge the world in righteousness by this man. Well, what man has God chosen to judge us? Keep reading. He's given assurance of this by raising that man from the dead. Why do I need to repent? I need to repent because there's a day of judgment coming, and the one who's going to judge me on the day of judgment is the one who was raised from the dead. God ties my salvation back to his resurrection that he said was going to happen. But that's not all. Back in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it's not just that I believe in my heart that God raised me from the dead, but I make that confession with my mouth. Have you ever confessed with your mouth, you believe Jesus is the Son of God? But that's not all. What do I need to do in order to be saved? Romans chapter 6 says Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised to live. What do I need to do in order to be saved? I need to die to sin. I need to be buried with Christ in baptism, and I need to be raised to walk in newness of life. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. What Romans chapter 6 says is I can't be saved if I'm not baptized into Christ. I can't even be in Christ. I can't have a new life if I'm not baptized with Christ. But there's another passage that ties it directly to his resurrection in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 is where God reminds us about Noah and the flood. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, God says that Noah and his family, you know how many people were saved in the flood? Not very many. The Bible tells us exactly how many. Romans 3 and verse 20, the Bible says that 8 souls, millions of people on the earth, 8 souls. But look, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 says 8 souls were saved through water. That's an interesting word, through. 8 souls were saved through water. The Bible doesn't say that they were saved from the water. They were in the ark. They were saved from the water. That's not the word. The Bible says that they were saved through water. What were they saved from? A world of evil. A world full of sin, that the thoughts and the intents of their heart were only evil continually, Genesis 6 and verse 3 says. They're saved through water. And then God says, you know what? There's something like that today. They were saved, those 8 people were saved through water. And then 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, God says, there's something that corresponds to that. There's something that compares to that. Some translations say there's an antitype to that. The type is the flood that saved those 8 souls. What does that correspond to in our day? There's something that corresponds to that. Baptism does now save us. How were they saved? Through water. How are we saved? By baptism, through water. But what does he say? It's not to remove the filth of the flesh. You don't get baptized because you're taking a bath to remove. You're not taking a bath because your skin is filthy. You're taking a bath because your sin is filthy. You're not being baptized because your skin is filthy, but because your sin in the eyes of God is filthy. You've got to be baptized in water. And when you're baptized in water, the Bible says not to remove the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do I need to be baptized to be saved? How do I know that I'm saved when I'm baptized? Through the resurrection of Jesus. As certain as the resurrection is as certain as you need to be baptized in order to be saved. And you're raised to walk in newness of life. That chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is a whole chapter about the resurrection. A whole chapter that affirms the resurrection of Jesus really happened, and that one day we too will be raised from the dead. And after a whole chapter talking about that, Paul says in the very last verse, therefore, here's what he's been coming to. Here's the whole thing he's been coming to. Jesus was raised from the dead so that you can be raised from the dead. Therefore, there's something I need to do. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Once I'm saved from my sins, God says, I want you to be faithful to me for the rest of your life. And he ties it to the resurrection of Jesus. Where are you today in your walk with Jesus? Where are you today in your relationship with Jesus? Have you ever done what the Bible says to do in order to be united together with Jesus in his death and in order to be united together with Jesus in his resurrection? If you've never done that, we're going to sing a song of encouragement here in just a second. As we sing that song, you need to think about, am I right with God? Have my sins been washed away by the blood of Jesus? Have I ever been baptized the way the Bible says to be baptized so that all of my sins can be taken away? If you're not right with the Lord, why don't you get right with Him right now as together we stand and sing.